Well, good morning. My name is Marshall, and I can't tell you what a privilege it is to be with you this morning, and an honor. It's always a privilege to preach God's Word, that you listen to me. I thank you for that gift. But it's a special gift. I'm in the midst of friends. The receptionist from our church is now with you. The doctor who delivered my baby is here this morning, my son. But even more than that, over 30 years ago, my aunt, who is a sister to me, was part of the founding of Covenant Presbyterian Church in 1981. And so this church has been formative in the life of my, she now lives in Dallas, where I'm from. That's where my accent comes from. But this church has been formative in her life. And so I'm very thankful for Covenant Pres. And, it's also an honor to be with you because I have so much respect for Covenant Pres and what this church stands for. This is a good church in the city. And this is a good church for the city of Chicago. The reason I'm most excited about this pulpit swap that we are doing right now is the opportunity to build relationships with another church that cares about the gospel of Jesus Christ and its flourishing in the greater Chicagoland. I'm so encouraged by what your church is doing. The church plant that I know is going out soon to Austin and Oak Park with Jeff Schneider. I'm so excited about that, and I'm very hopeful that our church is able to partner with you in some small way to see that happen. It's so encouraging. So, well, let me read the text that I'll be talking about briefly this morning, and pray, and I'll pray for us. Two texts. First, the main one that I'll talk about, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. It is God's word. It is given to us in love, and it is given to us for our good. Let me pray. God, I'm a stranger here, and I don't know the stories that have just walked into this room, but I do know, knowing humans, that some of us are tired. Some of us are thankful to be here. Some of us are cynical. Some of us are skeptical. But all of us at some level have showed up because we think that something might happen, that you might meet us. And so, God, I pray that you would do that by your Spirit and for your glory. Amen. Presence. Presence. As the New Testament scholar Gordon Fee says, presence is a delicious word. A delicious word. Presence points to one of our truly great gifts to one another. Nothing can take the place of presence. Not phone calls, not Facebook, not FaceTime, not gifts. Nothing can take the place of presence. What a child wants above all else is her mom, her dad. Ask someone who has lost a lifelong mate what they miss most, and invariably what they will say is, I miss their presence. When we are ill or grieving, we don't need soothing words as much as we need the presence of people who love us. It's what makes shared life great. Vacations, going to the pier today to watch the sailing race, going to the soccer games, anything, walks. What makes life pleasurable is the presence of friends and loved ones. God made us this way. God made us in his image to delight in one another's presence, in his presence. And it is the Christian belief that when humankind fell into sin, what we call the fall, we not only lost our vision of God and the good life, we lost his presence. And in many ways, the rest of the Bible from Genesis 3 onward is us trying to get back to the presence of God. As David mentioned, this pulpit swap, we've taken the benediction from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And it's my task and my privilege to speak on the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Let me say several words about benedictions. That's what this is called, a benediction at the end of 2 Corinthians. Several things about a benediction. First, a benediction is not a prayer. It's not signing off, you know, from the iPhone of Paul, sincerely, Paul. It's not that. A benediction is literally a good word. It's actually meant to be received with open eyes, spoken over us. And Paul is giving this good word, what is true of the saints at Corinth. So first of all, it's a good word. Second of all, a benediction is a summing up. We're not studying the whole book of 2 Corinthians, but the benediction is a summing up of all that Paul has said before in his letter to the Corinthians. In fact, this benediction, in many ways, is a summing up of the Christian life. Grace, love, fellowship. But third, and most importantly for our purpose this morning, I believe this benediction is progressive in the way that it represents the Christian experience. The first thing you might notice about this, if you've studied the Bible for any length, is the order. Well, it seems out of order. It doesn't start with God the Father. It starts with God the Son. And there's an order to this benediction. There's a progress to how we actually experience God. You see, it is the death of Jesus, the grace of Jesus in His death and resurrection, that allows us to experience the love of God, which is prior, but allows us to experience the love of God so that we might experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, which is to say that we shall experience the presence of God. So the grace of Jesus allows us to experience the love of God so that we might experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And I want to argue this morning that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is the apex, it's the pinnacle, it's the culmination of the Christian experience. It is what our hearts long for. Knowing God, knowing His presence, and being known by Him. So I have an outline this morning. I'll tell you, it's a terrible outline. I couldn't alliterate. I couldn't make it rhyme. It's just terrible. But here it is. If you're one of those people that takes notes. First, I'm going to define the terms. Then I'm going to walk us through the Bible. And then finally, I'm going to apply it. Pretty simple and a terrible outline. But first, defining the terms. This phrase, fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I mean, is there a more Christian phrase, Christian-y phrase in all of the New Testament? I mean, if you are skeptical, if you're not familiar with the church, I mean, this is the kind of phrase that might drive you crazy. Fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What does that even mean? Well, let's break it down just a little bit and briefly. I'll start with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost. I like that. Christians believe in one God who exists in three persons, not three gods, one God, three persons. We call this the Trinity. It's a mystery. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I don't have time to go into this, but for a faithful Jew like Paul to just go from the radical monotheism that is Judaism to the assertion of the Trinity, which he does here, without really defending it or espousing it, is really amazing. He just assumes that this is true, and for someone with his training, this would have been radical. From the radical monotheism of Judaism to the Trinity, and he doesn't even defend it. He just asserts it. Father, Son, Spirit. He says it is what is true. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is not a power like the Force. You know, come to me, Luke. No. The Holy Spirit is powerful, but not a power, a powerful presence. So that's Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. The second is this word fellowship. And I wonder, I wish I could do a word picture. Like when I say the word fellowship, what pops to your mind? For some of you, it's Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring. If you're a Christian of a certain generation, it's fellowship halls and coffee hour after worship. For some reason, this is weird and it says a lot about my upbringing. I associate fellowship with sitting around a campfire singing. That's the mental image that I have. Now, honestly, fellowship is a rich word. It's a word, though, that I don't really like because it's hard to explain to those who are not followers of Jesus. It's too Christian-y for me. Some of you may know that the Greek word here is koinonia. It's kind of a Greek word that gets thrown around a lot. Several ways to translate it: fellowship, sharing in, participation, communion. Perhaps what's most interesting about this passage to me is the most controversial word in fellowship of the Holy Spirit is the word of. How does fellowship and Holy Spirit relate? Let me just give you a couple different ways that English translations have put it. The ESV that we just read says fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The New English Bible says fellowship in the Holy Spirit. The King James, 17th century, I love this, the communion of the Holy Ghost. I love that. Eugene Peterson, in his paraphrase, the most recent of these translations, translated the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. I think what I like best is the footnote in the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, which says participation in the Holy Spirit. The words may vary, the translations vary, but they're all getting at this idea: experiencing the presence of God. Experiencing the presence of God via the third person, of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and His indwelling. And my contention is that this gets to the heart of biblical religion and the longing of every human heart to experience the presence of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So we've defined the terms. Let's look at what the Bible says. And what I want to do is quickly walk us through the Bible and try to show you that this is the longing of every human heart, and it's the point of the Bible to experience the presence of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You may know the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. It begins in a garden. And in Genesis chapter 2, we see God talking to, relating, being present with the first humans. Genesis 3 depicts God walking in the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, it says. And after sin has entered the world, the first thing it says that Adam and Eve did is they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Throughout the Bible, the punishment for sin is God withdrawing His presence. That's the first book of the Bible. Exodus, the second book of the Bible. It's the story of Moses, the man of God, leading the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, from their bondage in Egypt. And at one point in the journey, God threatens to remove His presence from His people. In one of the great and bold prayers in all of Scripture, Moses says this to God: if Your presence will not go with me, Exodus 33:15, if Your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Translation: I'm not going anywhere without Your presence, God. I'm not going anywhere. It is that central. But it's not just Exodus. It's not just Genesis. The rest of the Jewish Bible, what Christians call the Old Testament, the presence of God is restricted to the tabernacle and the temple. The tabernacle is the temporary temple. And it's there that the special presence of God dwelt. There was an outer court through both the tabernacle and the temple. There was an inner court, and there was an innermost court, the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, where God's special presence was confined. And it's there that that special presence of God dwelt. And it was only entered once a year by one person, the high priest. And I love this. It's like a rock concert. He only goes into the Holy of Holies with bells on his robe and with a rope around his ankle, so that if he dies, he'll stop moving, the bells will stop ringing, and they'll just pull him out, because nobody wants to go in and face the presence of God. But it's not just the temple, the tabernacle, Genesis and Exodus. The Psalms, God's songbook, His prayers, regularly speak of longing to meet with the presence of God. Psalm 84:10, a day in Your courts, a day in Your presence, God, is better than 1,000 elsewhere. To experience the presence of God is the longing of God's people. And it is the hope of the Bible. At some level, we are all trying to get back to Eden. And not just for the innocence or the free fruit, but to experience the presence of God. If you keep going through scriptures, I could go through the prophets, but I won't. God shows us his presence, and most prominently, you know, in the Christian tradition, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The presence of God became a human being, took on flesh, Jesus, and he walked with us. The presence of God was in human form on this earth for 33 years and still exists someplace. I don't know where. But the most remarkable thing to me about this is towards the end of his ministry, Jesus is speaking with his disciples. And they've walked with Jesus for 3 years. They've had the presence of God in his flesh with them, doing all these wonderful things. And Jesus says, nevertheless, John 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. What could be better? What could be better than Jesus walking along with us? Jesus, God in the flesh, the presence of God in the flesh. What could be better? He goes on to say, so if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The disciples had no idea what he meant. They had no idea what he meant. But 7.5 weeks later, at Pentecost, we're the 5th week of Pentecost now, after Jesus has died, after he has risen, after he has ascended to heaven, the disciples are a huddled, fearful mass, hiding behind locked doors, certainly not experiencing the presence of God or the presence of Jesus. And God sends his Holy Spirit down. And with a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit descends upon the disciples. And God is no longer just with the disciples. He is within them, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the Jewish hope, the human hopes, for the return of the divine presence. No longer a need for a tabernacle or a temple, and something better than Jesus is here. Jesus within us, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. God within. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, like, well, I don't feel that. Well, the verse I read in Ephesians, we do not have this presence in its fullness. Ephesians 1:14 says that we have the Holy Spirit as a down payment of our coming inheritance. We have the down payment. We don't have the full payment. We experience in part what we will one day know in full. We have a downtown. We have a taste. I love in the summertime, a Grater's has just opened down the street from us in Winnetka, and I love going to ice cream shops and getting a taste. I'm not going to order mint chocolate chip, but I want a taste so that I can order the cappuccino, whatever, right? It's a taste, but the Holy Spirit is a taste. But the Bible does go on to picture what the fullness of this experience will look like, what it will look like to have God's presence in its fullness. It's the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, metaphorically speaking of the end of time when the presence of God is known in fullness. Let me read a couple verses from Revelation 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for the temple is the Lord, the God Almighty, the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. At the end of time, there is no temple to contain the presence of God. The presence of God is fully known. There's no need for a sun or a light because God himself is the light. His presence will be full. And we will finally have what we have longed for since the Garden of Eden. The presence of God is the biblical hope and promise. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is the beginning of the realization of that promise, of that presence. So when Paul says, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, that's a big deal. It is no small thing. So we've defined our terms. We've walked through the Bible. Perhaps you're thinking, this is so, well, maybe it's interesting, but it's so abstract. So what? Well, I believe this is an exceedingly relevant teaching. We live in an increasingly secular, individualistic, and materialist world. And it's a legitimate question to ask as, why bother with God? Why bother? Is Christianity even relevant? Well, the early church, and especially the recipients of this letter, the letter to the church at Corinth, they lived in a far more secular society than ours. It was literally pagan. In terms of sexuality, they're accepted, approved of, condoned, incest, orgies, even pedophilia. And yet, in the midst of that culture, Christianity grew and flourished. Why? Why did Christianity grow within such a secular, pagan culture? Gordon Fee postulates two reasons. One, they proclaimed and clung to the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. They proclaimed it. They claimed the good news. But second, it flourished because the experience of the life of the Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the presence of God was more precious than their wealth and more profound than their sexual encounters. You see, the experience of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, was a radical and attractive alternative within that culture. How so? How so? Well, first, the presence of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, it humanizes you. It makes you more yourself. This is always the case, that the presence of someone who is good and loving in your life, the presence of someone who is good and loving in your life, they make you better. They make you more human. I was a bachelor until I was 39 years old. I loved being single. A lot of freedom, a lot of golf. I had a full life. But I love being married more. For starters, no surprise with this sermon, I love the presence of my wife. Mind you, I didn't say that I love talking to my wife, but it's not the conversation that I love. It's her presence. I just want her with me. One of my fantasies, and mind you, it is a fantasy, is that she will want to ride in the golf cart while I play golf. I want her presence with me. But her presence goes beyond just giving me pleasures, the comfort of her presence. Her presence makes me better. It civilizes me. When she leaves town, you would think that gremlins had moved in. Within hours of her departure, I devolve. I become this cretin. I can't dress. I don't eat well. I don't sleep. I mean, ESPN's just on loop, you know, with, you know, ordered pizza coming in all the time. But it's not just the domestic comforts. My wife makes me better. She makes me more human, even in the ways that she challenges me. My selfishness, the ways I struggle to articulate my feelings, the way I struggle to communicate, the way I struggle to love other people. Her presence makes me better, more human. But here's the deal. Allison is not all-powerful. That's my wife. Allison is not all-powerful, nor is she with me all the time. And so to a much greater extent, the Holy Spirit and His presence, the presence of God in our lives, humanizes us in His indwelling. He activates our conscience. He stops us from certain things. He convicts us of other, prompts us, perhaps most importantly, to move out in love towards one another. So the first reason that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit matters, is it humanizes. But second, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit means community. It means friendship with others. I am not enough of a film buff to say whether this was the defining movie of the last decade. But I certainly think that Aaron Sorkin and David Fincher's movie, The Social Network in 2010, was prophetic. And as Peter Travers, writing in the Rolling Stone, said this about one image. The image of a solitary, it's the story of the founding of Facebook. And there's this beautiful image, this painful image in the movie. The image of a solitary man in a room by himself in front of his computer has to resonate for a generation of users sitting in front of a glowing screen, pretending not to be alone. Travers goes on to write, alongside their scathing wit, Fincher and Sorkin write with an aching sadness. They define the dark irony of the past decade. Loneliness is a real and growing problem. A recent study by BYU and the University of Utah found that social isolation and feelings of loneliness increase the percentage of premature death by 14%, which is twice what it is for obesity. And one of the great benefits, one of the great promises of fellowship in the Holy Spirit is one another. God's presence in my life awakens me and connects me to others with whom, in whom He dwells. If I had more time, I would talk about friendship and the struggle for real, authentic friendship within our culture. It is so hard to be friends, especially for men. But one thing the Holy Spirit does and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit does, it gives us the opportunity, the chance to connect with another person in that way. But third, and finally, the presence of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit results in mission. You know, Pentecost is the day when the Holy Spirit came upon the church in power. The story is told in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes upon the church in power, descends upon the believers. And what do they immediately do? Comes down, and immediately they go out, compelled to tell others about Jesus. The Holy Spirit sends us out to tell of God's kingdom of love realized in the person and work of Jesus. I love Patty Griffin, the singer-songwriter, and she has this wonderful lyric in her song, No Bad News. It goes like this. We won't be afraid to be alive anymore, and we'll grow kindness in our hearts for all the strangers among us until there are no strangers anymore. I love that line, until there are no strangers anymore. As the presence of God indwells us and in God's people, as we love one another in community, that love spills over into the world and we take forth God's good news to build God's kingdom of love. You see, friends, for what goes deepest to our hearts, the presence of God by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, what goes deepest to our hearts goes widest to the world. Now, if you've been following me, you have at least one question, and that is, how? How do I experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Well, I have good news. God has made a way. God has made a way, and it's in this benediction. All you got to do is live out and receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. But the hardest word that I just spoke was the word receive. You know, so many of us, we're clinching to our lives. We're holding on. And what a benediction says, and in the history of the church, God's people have opened, the minister holds the hands up and pronounces the benediction, and God's people hold their hands out, and they receive the benediction, grace, love, fellowship. And that image is so instructive. It is so instructive that week after week, our hands are opened and we receive. We let go and we receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Until one day, in that great fullness, we experience the full, unmediated presence of God. May it be so. Amen.